gift, and then our conclusion. Who's the most important person in this church? Who's the most important person in this church or any church? Who's the most important person in this room right now? Jesus, good answer. Jesus, God, Holy Spirit. Okay, sermon's over. Kill my illustration. No, true. That's correct. Important may not be the best word. Maybe valuable, vital. Right now, you might say it's me, because you're all looking at me. You're all staring at me. I'm hopefully, while I'm preaching God's word, I'm opening it up to you. But a few hours ago, the most important people in the room were the people who came to set up early. Ming and Yuseong came. Mark got here. They began to set up, and all the people set up this room. They were the most important people in this room. Then the band showed up. And just a few moments ago, they took center stage as we sang. Then Ray was leading us in worship. He was important. The Sunday school teachers braved the elements this morning and came here to teach. They were important at that point, and they were the most important people. People cleaned and set up the chairs. Somewhere in this room, there's a person sitting with an iPad that's controlling the sound. They're important to this. If you couldn't hear me, why should I be here? Two most important things to a speaker are lighting and sound. Can they see me and can they hear me? Someone paid the council the rent this month so we could use this room. So let me propose to you that there's no one most important person in this church or in any church. We all have different roles. I have a different role. I'm the preacher. I share God's word to you. God has hopefully gifted me in that area. But I'm no better than you. In our church leadership, we believe in a parity of elders, that though I'm the pastor, we have other elders. My vote is just one vote. I have no greater voice than anyone. We're all equal. We have different gifts. So God has given us different gifts, and they're all vital to the working of this church. They're all vital to the working of this church. And Paul's telling us that this morning. That's what he wants us to see. He wants us to see that all of our gifts, all the gifting that God has given to each of us is important to the church. We need to look at that correctly. We need to see ourselves correctly. And then we need to use them. We need to use them. That's what we'll look at this morning. A reminder of where we are in the book. We've taken a right turn, so to speak. Chapters 1 through 11, Paul told us what? He told us all about grace. He taught us about grace, about coming under the grace of God. And now he's from the rest of the book. He's going to talk about the church. What are we supposed to do now? What do you do with that? What does the body of Christ look like? What does the church look like? What do we do with that? He told us last week that we need to be a living sacrifice. We need to be transformed. We need to be transformed in our thinking in many ways, but also in our thinking about our role in this church. What are you supposed to do? What's your role here? What's your involvement? We should be transformed in that too, and we'll talk about that more. Let's hear the word of God come to us. I'm going to begin at verse 1. Of chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, in service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you that you've given us your word. Thank that we can look to it for direction and guidance about your church. Father, thank you that you didn't leave us simply to figure things out, but you've given us your word to guide us. May this message speak to us, to our roles in the church and our roles in each other's lives. In Christ's name, amen. Briefly, for just to mention, there are three places in Scripture where spiritual gifts are mentioned. Here in Romans, in Corinthians, and in Ephesians. We're not going to take time to go through all of these because usually it dissolves into, well, which ones are still valid today and which ones do we have and which don't we have? Well, we can talk. I'll be glad to talk about that with you over coffee or anytime you want to. But that's not the purpose of our text today. Paul is going to talk about gifts and what they're for and how we need to use them. He begins. First, he says we need to think correctly. We need to think correctly about yourself. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each in accordance to the measure of faith God has assigned. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. There's a temptation in the church to, for some people, maybe to look at their own abilities and elevate themselves and think, I'm so good at this. I'm so great at this. I'm better than everyone else here because I can stand up and I have the biggest Sunday school class in the church. Everybody wants to come to my class because I'm such a good teacher. They want to be there. I'm better at you than something. Or maybe I give more than you to the church. Or I do more than you. I'm involved in three things a week at this church, and you're only involved in one. So, well, I'm just a better Christian than you. I'm just a little superior to you. This can lead to pride and to conceit. But rather, Paul says we are to think soberly about ourselves. To be sober is what? It's the opposite of being drunk. And one's drunk, what goes first? One's judgment. One's judgment goes out the window. So Paul says to think soberly and to think with a right mind, with correct judgment about yourself, about who you are in the church. We're to look correctly at the gifts that God has given us to use in the church. But notice that he doesn't say think less of your ability. It's interesting. He doesn't say think less of your ability. One commentator says that at this point, he warns against thinking less of our abilities than is warranted. Let me illustrate. Our band is good. We have a good praise band. They work at it. They're good. They need to understand that. They need to realize, hey, we're pretty good. And that gives them encouragement. That makes them want to come here and play. And their talents say, I'm pretty good at what I do. I'm pretty good at a keyboard. I'm pretty good at guitar. That gives them confidence to come and play. So, but not to think, well, I'm the best ever, or I'm the center of attention here. Because, you know, being in the praise band is, it's a difficult thing to do. Because in a sense, you're the center of attention for when you're praying, but you're not supposed to be the center of attention. We're supposed to all focus on Jesus Christ. But he says, but we want them to think what? I'm pretty good. Because I'm pretty good, I can go play. I can be part of this. So we're not to think too high, and we're not to think too low about our gifts. We're not to think too high. We're not to think too low about our gifts. And he says, think about yourselves according to the measure of faith God has assigned. There are a couple of phrases in here that the Romans would have understood, but they kind of don't make sense to us because we're not reading in Greek and we're not in the Roman culture. But he says, think about yourselves according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. What does this mean? Here it's one of those phrases. John Stott says this. The term measure of faith is the key here. All of us were given the same faith and saved in the same way. Therefore, we are all the same. End quote. We are all sinners saved by the grace of God. Therefore, Don't think too highly of yourself, because we're all saved the same. We're all saved the same. I'm no better than you. I'm no worse than you. We're all simply saved by Christ. We're all simply saved by Christ. A quote from last week from Tim Keller. The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. What a powerful statement. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. There's the gospel right there. Why does Paul say this? Why does Paul put this in? Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't elevate yourself above things. Remember, he's writing this book, if you remember back in the intro, he's in Corinth as he's writing the book to the Romans. And in Corinth, one of the big problems was that they were totally misusing the spiritual gifts. That they had elevated people saying, oh, I speak in this tongue, or I do this, and so I'm the best, or you have to do this to really be a Christian, or everyone should do this. All of you should have this gift. These are the greater gifts. They had totally wrecked the church because no one understood that all the gifts were simply to serve one another, and they were elevating themselves way above everyone else. So Paul is writing to them to say, you know, don't cause disunity in the church by thinking you're so much better because God has gifted you in this area or that area. So if we're to use our gifts in the church correctly, Paul says, first we need to understand that we're all the same. God has given different gifts. None are better than the others. But we all need to understand that the church functions like what? It functions as the body of Christ. And we're all just parts of that. We're parts of that body. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one or another. It's not too difficult to understand. The gifts that God gives to the church are like different body parts. They are different, but they're all important. Right now, my voice is very important to what I do. But when I try to walk to my car later on, my legs will be very important. They'll be the most important part of my body. They're all important. They're all different, and they have different functions. But they all work together to make up the body. They all work together to make up the body. I have a friend who was in one of our old churches. His joy was to clean the kitchen up and wash the dishes after the men's meeting. He loved to get in there and do that. He didn't want to do anything else. He wouldn't let other people help him too much. His joy was to do that. He was gifted in other things. But it was part of making the body work, We have different functions, but we work together. It says one part cannot say it's more important than the other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul elaborates on this. When he says this, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. This emphasizes what? The unity of the church and the importance of every member, of every person. You know, understanding this, understanding the way God gifts people differently, it can save you a lot of frustration. I used to sit in at my home first church whenever, shortly after TC and I married, I was a deacon. And I would sit in the deacon's meeting and I would get so angry. Because over here was this man, and all he ever talked about was how the parking lot wasn't clean. And this other man over here was all mad because the office staff used too much paper and too much in the copy machine. And this other guy was always complaining because the youth were destroying the youth room. Kind of thought that's what it was there for. But, and this other guy that all he said, why don't we give more to missions? Why are we keeping any money in our budget? It just all go, and that's all they talk. And so the meetings would, everyone had their little area that they talked about. And then, and I was just, whatever, I forgot what my thing was. But anyway, I would be angry that these people, and then I understood something. God's gifted these guys to think in different ways and to think about these different areas. The guy's in the choir, he's always thinking about the choir because God's gifted him to be in music. I finally understood that God has given us a big diversity of gifts in this church because we couldn't function without it. We need diversity. We need differences. We need all these different gifts for this church to work. Imagine if all of you were preachers, and that's all you do was preach. Well, who's going to do anything else? Who's going to teach? Who's going to encourage? Who's going to do all the other things? But God has given us all these gifts because we need them. We need them. And then Paul goes on to list 7 gifts in this list of the church. This is not a complete list. None of the lists in the Bible are all complete in themselves. But he says one of the gifts that God has given the church, the gift of prophecy, the gift of communication. Communication, I'll use this as the gift of preaching, because there are no more prophets. There is no more revelation coming from God through a prophet. We have the Word of God. So he's talking here about preaching, about someone who has the gift of communication, of teaching revealed truth. These are the preachers in the church. But a preacher can't just say what he wants. I can't stand up here and just say anything I want. Paul uses this phrase, he is to prophesy or to preach in proportion to our faith. Again, that phrase doesn't make sense to us. But again, I'll choose John Stott again. He says, we should translate the phrase in agreement with the faith. That is, the prophet preacher is to make sure his message does not in any way contradict the Christian faith. So we're to have preachers who are to preach in accordance with God's word. That's a gift. Some people are just natural at standing up and preaching and teaching. Some of you would never stand up here. And that's fine, because there's some things you do that I don't want to do. Then there's the gift of service. This is the practical service. They're good at a practical task. They see needs and want to meet them. They don't have to be out front. These guys are good lieutenants, people that want to be in the background. But they see a need and want to meet it. Some of you have that. As we have a problem or I'm talking to you about something, you'll say, we'll do this, we'll try that, do this, we'll try that. You have the gift of service. They're task-oriented. They're task-oriented in things. Then there are teachers. The gift teaching is what? It's the gift of making truths clear and understandable. Teaching in the church, teaching in the public schools, teaching in Christian school, they have the gift of making truths clear and understandable, and they're good at it. They're good at it. They enjoy doing that. There are some preachers who can teach and some teachers that can preach, but not all the time. What's the difference in preaching and teaching? Sheila has a good line on that. I think I'll, if I can say it right, that preaching is more what I'm doing now. It's one directional. It's one directional. I'm preaching to you. I get feedback from your body language and some of your expressions, but that's about it. It's not going both ways as we're talking about. But teaching is two directional. Teaching, I'm sharing stuff with you. I'm teaching you, and we're interacting in a classroom or across a coffee table, across things. We're interacting. We're teaching. We're having more interaction, and some of you are gifted with that in teaching the children. There are some people who teach children well who would never teach in high school or in secondary education. But again, God has gifted us all different, and teaching is of vital importance to the church, and it's of vital importance to our community. Don't ever think, teachers, that you're not a minister, that you don't have a job from the Lord. Teaching is important in this church and in public ministry. Then there are those who exhort, who give encouragement. The word, the same root word, parakleto, or as the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? It comes alongside of us to minister to our lives. They encourage, they admonish, and they comfort people. People like this are good counselors. They're good listeners. They're people that can hear and can listen and can encourage in different ways. Sometimes it's real counseling and involvement. Sometimes it's just encouragement along the way. Pastor Steve Brown talks of a phone call when he got it at 2 o'clock in the morning, where someone was on the other line, was having a major problem in their marriage, and he listened to it and listened to it, and then he said, "You too? You too?" And then he realized how many times as a pastor, when people come to him, he was saying, "You too? You too?" And he realized we just need the "You too" ministry of encouragement, that we're all struggling with different things. We all go through the same things, and we encourage one another. We all need someone. We all need someone from a good word, someone to give us a good word, who is a friend. Example, this is Kelly and Amy Dotson and their two adopted children. Kelly was not a stellar high school student. And he was not a stellar uni student. And in his seventh year of uni, he was at the same uni, and he would occasionally be asked to leave for various reasons, usually having to do with a grade point average. And then he would work, and then he would come back in, and then he would work for a while. He was really good at selling jewelry. I don't know how that went along, but he was good at that. But one day he sat with his pastor, who told him this, "Kelly, you're not dumb. You're not dumb. You have too many gifts and too much of a heart for God to just bumble along. I think the Lord wants you in the ministry." Within a year, Kelly did what? Well, he finally finished uni after all those years and went off to get his Master of Divinity degree in 3 years. He just needed a vision. Along the way, he got married. He'd been in 9 weddings, by the way. It was getting kind of long for him, but he finally got married, all because of what? Somebody encouraged him. Somebody encouraged him along the way. We need that. It's a tough world. It's a hard world. We all get discouraged. We all get down. We all need direction. We all need help. So God gives, I think, a gift to people to encourage one another. Then there's the person who contributes. The person who contributes, they have a gift of giving. Maybe they have a gift of making money. We kind of associate it. Somebody says, "Well, if you've got a gift of giving, then you must be able to make a lot of money." Some people do. Some people can just make money. But they give to the church and to the needs of others. They're wise in the use of money. And they cheerfully give. They don't give it away saying, "I'm going to give all this money to the church, or I'm going to give it to you, and then won't they think big of me?" Ananias and Sapphira found out that didn't work too well in the book of Acts. I have a friend whose family has been very blessed with a substantial amount of money from things their grandfather and father did years ago. And I bumped into him at a missions conference one time. You know what he was doing? He was going around to different missionaries saying, "Can I support you? How much money do you need? I need to spend X number of dollars. How can I help you out?" He was looking for ways to give his money away. He has the gift of giving. Then there's leadership. We need leaders in the church, people who can get others to follow them, people who can present a vision and inspire others. Then the gift of mercy. These people have pity. They show compassion to those in need. When they see a street person, they don't think, "Oh, that person's undeserving. How'd they get there? Why don't they get a job?" No, they look on them with compassion. And they wonder, "How did they get there? How good they are. I wonder what their life story is. How they end up on the street. How they end up in a position where they don't care. They don't care about where they are, where they walk out in front of a car. How did they get there?" But this person has compassion on other people's needs, not just street people, but the elderly and the poor. And they do it with cheerfulness. They're excited to be there. Some of you know my friend and our friend Chuck Linkston. Chuck and Jimmy Lynn, who were here with Church Frio for years. Chuck lights up at street people, at ministering to them, at driving around. He would drive around Frio every day and talk to his guys and feed them and get them what they needed. He thrives on that. He thrives too much to the extent of other things, but he's cheerful and he loves to do it. It's a gift. It's a gift of mercy for him. It's a gift of ministry, this ministry of service. Well, how does it work? It's simple. Your personality and traits, God has given you. God has given you a spiritual gift, probably fits with your personality and your traits. We'll look at that in a second. God gives you service and job in the church. And then you work to build it all up. And there's our little bulldozer and then the guy with the saw and everything. What? We're building up the body of Christ. We're building up the body of Christ. How do you find out your gift? Well, probably you just look at what do you like to do. First off, what do you like to do? What are you good at? What do you want to do? You good with people? You good playing music? I don't know. You look at your personality and it usually fits in to that. You look at what you want to do and look at your heart. What problems do you always notice? What are you always trying to fix? What are you trying to do? Your gift probably fits in. Then there online, there are certain spiritual gifts and tests that you can take, but they didn't have them back in the scripture days. You can pray and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? My friend Jack always thought he wanted to be a missionary. God's called me to be a missionary. That's my calling, be a preacher, preach missionary. So he went to Cameroon, spent 3 weeks there, came back and decided all God wanted him to do was work harder and give more money away because he could not stand going on the mission field. And then he thought, teach. I can teach. I love to read theology. I'm going to teach adult Sunday school. Well, 2 outings into Sunday school, and he completely fell apart in front of the class. Just came unglued and couldn't do it. Well, God obviously didn't want him there. And then someone asked him to substitute in the 10-year-old Sunday school class. And he realized, I like this. I like these little kids. I like dealing with them. And that's where he stayed until he died. But God will put you where he can use your gift. Then Paul goes on to finish on this. God's given you a gift, and he says, use it. If preaching, preach the truth. If service, then serve. Teaching, then teach. If exhortation, then exhort. If giving, then give. If leading, lead with zeal. If mercy, do acts of mercy. That's Paul's call to us this morning. This church will not function without you using your spiritual gifts. We are a group of volunteers, all under the banner of Jesus Christ. I can't make you do anything. You're not employees. Your elders are simply leaders to aid you and to shepherd you. So we need to be about using our gifts in the church. And that could be take a while to find. Or you might come to someone and say, well, I want to be involved in this. Well, it's up to us to give you a chance for that. We have our congregational involvement thing that will come out in a couple of months. Be thinking about, where does God want me to serve? And as this church grows, we're going to need more. We need more people to do more things. There are a lot of people who've been doing the same thing here for years and years and years, and they're tired. They're tired. They need help. They need leaders. Our biggest brigades needs leaders and help. We need people to volunteer to step up as we grow as a church. And that's what Paul is saying. That's why God gave us these different gifts, to make the church work, because it won't work without all of your help. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for giving us spiritual gifts. Thank you that we are fulfilled. We're really fulfilled in the body of Christ when we use them, because you set it up that way. Oh, Lord, thank you that all gifts in this church are valuable, that everyone in this room is valuable. We praise you for that. Oh, Father, transform our minds to think more of you and to think more of others, to think of how we can serve and how we can minister. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.